Well, brethren, go with me over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The title of the message today is Receive the Maximum Blessings from God. Receive the Maximum Blessings from God. I'm just going to read just the title in my Bible here on Psalm 78, and then we're going to go over to 2 Timothy 3. What it says here in the top of this particular psalm, it says, God's kindness to rebellious Israel. God's kindness to rebellious Israel. We are a rebellious people. This nation is a rebellious nation. We as individuals are rebellious against God, but God is kind to us. He's kind to us in spite of that. Brother, can you believe that 2020 is almost over? Almost over. Those of us who are a little bit older remember Y2K. Y2K was the time when the calendars were going to switch from 1900 over to 2000, and all the computer systems were going to crash, and satellites were going to fall out of the sky, and your refrigerator would stop working, and all sorts of things. Your phones would blow up. And here we are 20 years later, 20 years later, past 2000, Y2K. Yet this year, it seems like we have moved from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis this year, 2020. Death of parents, death of friends, family members, mass shootings, church shootings, political turmoil, racial unrest, pestilence, on and on. This has been a tough year. Continues to be a tough year. And we can find ourselves wondering, where are the blessings from God? Where are the promises from God? Where are the promises that God said that he would give to us? Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. Here in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. This is the world in which we live. And Jesus Christ said to the Father, I'm going to leave them in this world because this world and all these things that we just read about are part of the growth process. It is a part of the character building process. But family, while this world grows darker, God does promise blessings for his people. Even in the midst of all of this, God promises blessings for his people. He promises to be with us, but we must always be in a place where we can receive the maximum blessings from God. That's our goal, to make sure we're in the place where we can receive the maximum blessings from God. I want you to just jot down these particular scriptures. I'm just going to read these scriptures fairly quickly, and then we're going to go back over to Psalm 78. God tells us very directly that he will be with us. He will do his part. We have to know that. We have to believe that. Genesis 28, verse 15, it says, I will be with you, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Nor be dismayed. Joshua 1, verse 6. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? The purpose of the sermon today is to encourage us to keep ourselves in the place where we can receive the maximum blessings from God. God will do his part. God will do his part. We have to make sure that we are doing our part to be in the place where we can receive the blessings from him. With time flying so fast, there is a profound lesson from a very special chapter in a very beautiful book of the Bible. Go with me over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a very long psalm, 72 verses. Part of this is to prove to you all that I can go through 72 verses in one sermon. You'll witness a miracle today. Psalm 78 is a very long psalm. And since it's not my intent to start another series, I'll be moving very quickly through this psalm, highlighting some important verses, some important concepts, and some lessons as we consider this passage, looking forward to 2021, looking forward to next year, looking down the road, because this year is almost over. We're almost over here in December already. I want to begin by reading a section out of Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 5, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, with regard to Psalm 78. It says, the wisdom motif introduces this didactic, the word didactic means instructive, psalm. The psalmist is concerned to show how Ephraim lost its special status of blessing and promises in favor of Judah. So here was Ephraim that was lined up to receive wonderful blessings from God, but they lost that place. They were not in a position to receive the maximum blessings from God. And those blessings went to Judah. It says, on one hand, the didactic element of the psalm and its undertone shows the folly of rebellion and disobedience, while on the other hand, it shows the purpose in demonstrating the bliss of David's kingdom and God's love. In other words, as we read through Psalm 78, we're going to learn how not to lose out on blessings from God. How not to lose out on blessings of God. What to do to be in a place to receive blessings from God. And the importance of maintaining the character that God wants us to maintain in order to receive his blessing. The importance of obedience to God for us as his children, including honoring our parents, honoring God's word. This psalm has a lot to say. You know, I thought when I was younger that as you became an adult, the number of bosses that were around you to tell you what to do would shrink. You know, I thought that that would be the case. You know, I can't wait till I get from under my mother's thumb and my father's thumb where I can get to a place where I can do what I want and I don't have people telling me what to do. Well, I didn't understand the dynamic of life. The dynamic of life is such that if you want to receive the blessings through life, there's a lot of bosses that you have to learn to listen to. A lot of bosses you have to learn to listen to. Soon you realize that the number of those who tell you or suggest to you things that you must do exponentially grows as you move into adulthood. And for our children, those who are over them at this age, at a young age, are primarily the parents. Later, it's multiple people. As adults, we have bosses, we have our jobs, we have the mortgage company, we have creditors, we have customers, we have our neighbors, relatives, we have our spouse. And then as we continue to move into adulthood, not only are we expected to listen to these individuals, we're expected to follow what they say. And then we have to become very discretionary as to what they are saying. So it is with life. God would want us to make every decision in order to make sure that we're in a position to receive his blessings. And the most important voice that we have to listen to is God's in order to receive the maximum blessings from him. Let's begin reading over here in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. If we replace in this psalm Israel with your name, if we make it personal, if we look at the title here where it says the rebellious kindness or God's kindness to rebellious Israel, change that to say God's kindness to rebellious David Jackson. Put your name there. God's kindness to rebellious Dennis Garland. I could use him because he's not here to defend himself. God's kindness to rebellious, you know, put your name there. Make it personal. So it begins here in Psalms 78, beginning in verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people. Give ear, West Palm Beach. Give ear, Miami. Listen up to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers, our parents have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. One of the primary points of Psalm 78 for us as parents is that we must not forget to tell our children about the wonderful praises of God by sharing with them not only the horror stories, but sharing with them the wonderful praises of God. It helps them to realize that they want to be themselves in a place where they can receive those blessings. Those blessings from God. So verse 4, it says, tell the next generation to come the praises of the Lord. Tell them about his strength. Tell them about God's wonderful works. We need to remind ourselves and remind them at times about how good God is in our lives. How good he really is. It's so easy to remember the difficulties. It's so easy to remember the challenges, the illnesses, the aging process, the tragedies, the deaths, the failings of life, the hard times. It's so easy to look at the news and see all these horrors that are happening and wonder, where's God? Is God really on his throne? We have to remind our children about the wonderful blessings of God, so that they themselves can keep themselves in a place where they can receive those blessings. It just does not seem as natural for us to talk about God's praises sometimes. You see, it's very natural for the world to talk about all the horrors. You know, what happens when there's an accident? Everyone wants to stop and see blood. Rubbernecking. The news. The news could find some wonderful stories to talk about, but guess what? No one wants to hear wonderful stories about the neighbor down the street who did this wonderful thing or the person up the street who did this wonderful thing. They want to hear the gore. They want to hear about the shooting. That's what sells. They want to hear about licentious behavior. That's what sells. And if that's all our children hear and they don't hear about the wonderful blessings from God, or we don't remind ourselves of the wonderful blessings of God, we can be losing out on some wonderful blessings that he has for us. As we move into 2021, as we move quickly through December, I would like us to think about God's praises, his strength, his wonderful works. If you don't have any that you can look at in 2020, and some of you may have very few that you can look back in 2020 and say, I don't see many blessings this year. Then go back to 2019. Go back to 2018, 2017, 2016. Don't forget about the wonderful blessings from God. Let's continue here in verse 5. It says, for God, these wonderful blessings from God, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. He commanded it a blessing. Make these known to your children. Why do we want to share this good news and particularly share it with our children? Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set it in their heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Think about that for a moment. Why do we want to remind our children about this so that they could tell their children? And in order for them to tell their children, they have to live it. They have to believe it. They have to be able to see it and be reminded of God's blessings. Not just all the horrors. Not just all the difficulties, the wonderful blessings from God. I want to just think about a couple of things with regard to that. Number one, the testimonies, the statements, the affirmations, and God's law should be made known to our children. As teenagers, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be in the God's Word. Not just on YouTube, not just on television, not just blogs. You need to be in God's Word. You need to talk with your parents about the blessings, about the good times. You need to remember some of the wonderful things that you've done as family and connect that into your life. Make a connection with that. Number two, our children might know the law of God and the blessings and the benefits from God. That's why we want to tell them that they remember those blessings. They remember those benefits. We want to tell our children so that they set their hope in God. They set their hope in God. Not in us as parents, primarily, but in God. In God. We want to remind our children of this so that our children might not forget God's works. Might not forget the joys of the Feast of Tabernacles, Winter Family Weekend, summer and winter camps, if they've had an opportunity to participate in those. That they might be reminded of the family outings, the trips, and the vacations, and recognize that those blessings come from God. That our children might keep God's commandments. That our children will not make the same mistakes that we have made. That our children's heart might be set right with God. That their spirit might be faithful towards God. If they are not seeing the example in us, who are they going to see the example from? If we don't have a testimony to give, then they're going to look elsewhere for the testimonies of life. And it's very confusing out there. Let's continue in verse 9. The psalmist begins to tell this story about Ephraim, who lost their blessings. And we need to read this through in order to drive home this lesson for us. Psalm 78, verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They forgot all of those things that God had done. You know, it would be sad for our children to grow up and forget about all the things that we as parents have done for them. That would be a tragedy. But children do. Children do. In this case, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. What does that mean? When times got tough, they gave up. When difficulty got tough, they gave up. I remember my algebra teacher having a big sign in the front of the room. The sign said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Mr. Morris was my 9th grade algebra teacher. Mr. Morris was every bit of 103 years old, I believe. He was very tough, very crotchety. The only time I remember Mr. Morrison smiling is when Melvin Thompson was a brilliant kid. Brilliant. The only time I remember Mr. Morrison smiling was when Melvin Thomas finished his hardest test in record time and aced it. That's the only time I remember Mr. Morrison ever cracking a smile. But he had that sign at the front of the room, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. What it meant for me was to get out of Mr. Morrison's class. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted out of his class. At the end, Mr. Morrison came to me and said, David, the only reason why I gave you a D minus was because you didn't cause trouble. A D minus. Mr. Morrison was tough. I couldn't get algebra. It didn't make sense. I went to the feast and came back and they were adding letters. I was lost. I was lost. I couldn't figure out how are they adding letters. I remember taking the first algebra test and I figured out, okay, A must be 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4, E is 5. So I made my little ledger there and I went through and did all the math. What is this? But one thing I learned from Mr. Morrison that he told me is that because you were a good kid, I passed you. You worked hard. I don't know what you were working at, but I passed you. Get out of my class. Instead of studying more, my brain, I just tried to write real small like Melvin Thompson did. It didn't work. But throughout life, we have those challenges. We have those situations that where things, life can be tough. It can be difficult on us as adults or us as children. But when the going gets tough, Mr. Morrison Stein was right. We have to pick up our boots and lean into it. And Ephraim did not do that. When the going got tough for Ephraim, they turned and ran the opposite way. They turned away from God's law. Thankfully, Mr. Morris could see something good within me, even though I had no clue how they could ever add letters. Never could figure that out. As parents and spiritual parents, we must not just tell the horror stories, we must also tell the wonderful stories about God's might and God's power. Continue in verse 12. It says here, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers. God talking about the things that he did with Ephraim in the sight of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up in a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, and in the night, the light of fire. He split the rock in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. Wonderful things that God did for Ephraim. Ephraim forgot. They forgot. What wonderful testimony can we tell others about what God has done in your life, in your family, in your history? Share them with your children. Ephraim did not learn from those blessings. Continue in verse 17. It says, but they sinned. Even with all of the blessings that they have, it says, but they sinned more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God make things better? Can God pull me through this difficulty? Is God able to do that? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? See, there's a warning of an attitude, or what I like to call a heart-itude of ingratitude. There was a heart of ingratitude. It's really crushing to a parent to sacrifice for their children. whatever it might be, clothes, school, education, etc., through life, and have a child grow up to be ungrateful. Totally ungrateful. It can be crushing for a parent to go and through it, to experience that. One of the things that can really get under our skin is when our children are ungrateful. Well, guess what? One of the things that God is not happy about, and one of the things that God was not happy with Ephraim about, was that Ephraim was ungrateful. We as adults can be ungrateful. We can end up focusing only on the difficulties, only on the trials, only on the troubles, and forget about the blessings. Forget about all the things that God has brought us through. Brought us through. After God had done all the wonderful things for them, that he stated back in verse 12 and verse through verse 16, they sinned even more. They sinned even more. Just by the term wilderness, you knew that the children of Israel were going through tough circumstances. We've gone through the wilderness this year. Many are still going through the wilderness. Many are still going through difficult times. But even in the midst of the difficult times, are you able to remember that God is with you, that God provides the blessings? Do you have that in your history? Do you have that in your testimony? Do you know that in your heart and your mind? Continue in verse 21. It says, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Did not trust in his salvation. It doesn't mean that God every time will bring blessings and bestow upon us all types of riches. But do we believe in God's salvation? Do we know that he can save us and that he does save us? Do we know that? They did not believe in God and what God's word says. And that made God furious, even with all the blessings that he had provided them. None of us want that. None of us want to be on the receiving end of God's fury and his fire. Now, I might be stretching this a bit, but God does not say in this statement, because of their disobedience. He said, because of their disbelief, their mistrust. You see, the reality is that God knows that at times we're going to be disobedient. He knows that at times we're going to sin. He knows that at times we're going to falter. But even in the midst of that, God wants us to believe. God wants us to trust in him. And in order to receive the maximum blessings from God, we have to believe that those blessings exist. We have to trust in God, even at times of disobedience. So we can show up. The reality is, on the Sabbath day, we cannot curse, we cannot lie, we can honor our parents, we cannot murder, not commit adultery, and still not believe in God and not trust God and not be in line to receive the blessings that God has in store for us. God wants us to believe. God wants to trust in him. God wants us to look back on the blessings of how he has worked through us, carried us through multiple years, multiple circumstances, and trust in him. But what did our merciful Father do with regard to Ephraim? Continue in verse 23. It says, yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna on them. This is even after their disobedience, even after their distrust. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. I love that. Men ate angels' food and sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south winds. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sands of the sea, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. They didn't even have to go out and hunt for it. Blessings from heaven, and they ate, and they were full, for he gave them their desires. See, loving parents do this as well. And God does that as well for us. Do we trust him as a result? When the going gets tough, do we look at the blessings from God? That's the question. Do we trust him? Do we believe him? You can just jot down Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If we as parents know how to give good gifts, what about God? Do we know that? Can we look back in our life, even through the difficulties, and say, "Yes, I see God's gifts that he has given to me and carried me and helped me and pulled me through this circumstance or this situation in life?" And we can share that as a testimony to others. God wants to give us what we desire. But what is the state of our heart for what God really wants us to do? What is the state of our heart? Do we trust him? Do we believe in him? Verse 30 says, "They were not deprived of their cravings, but while their food was still in their mouths, while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel." While the food was still in their mouth, they were complaining. While the blessings were there in front of them, they were still complaining. That's how we are. God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. You see, God will often give us an indication that he's not pleased with something in our life. And he tried to give the Israelites there, Ephraim, an indication that he's not pleased. He took the stoutest of them away. He said, "Look, if I can put my hand on the stoutest of them, can you other, you know, the rest of y'all look up and realize you need to change?" But human nature and our own vanity does not allow us to do that at times. Continue in verse 32. It says, "In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works." In spite of this, in spite of all that God had done for them and continued to do them, in spite of them being able to look back and see God's blessings, even though they were now in the wilderness, they did not believe. We have to believe. We have to believe. God persisted in getting their attention. Verse 33. "Therefore their days he consumed in fertility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God." We don't want that to happen. We don't want God to shake us in order for us to realize that we have to believe in him. We have to trust him. And just because we may be going through difficulty or illnesses or trials, it doesn't mean that God is using that trial to shake us. Whenever we have difficulty in life, it is an opportunity for us to stop and to examine our life. And if we examine our life and say, "No, you know, I believe I have these, you know, in order," then it is to move forward. To move forward. To trust God. To take our blessings to him, our prayers to him. God had to get their attention. He had to remind them that he is worthy to be praised, even in the midst of difficulty. But consider our nature, consider our tendency. Verse 35, "After that, then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless," You see this thing with human nature? "Nevertheless," so they got it. "We see you, God. We know you're there. Thank you, Father, for being there." Then something else happened. And look, "Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant." That's us. That's how we do. That's the proclivity of human nature. God knows when we are flattering him with our mouths. He knows when we don't really believe what we're saying. He knows that. He will want us to get real. He will want us to get true with the things that we say, with our commitments to him. He would want us to become steadfast with our commitments. He would want us to shore up our faith in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the wilderness. Shore it up. Consider again how loving God is. Let's continue here. Verse 38. But he being full of compassion. You see, now they're flattering him. They think they think they're Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the blessings. You know, I'm going to do this the next week and I'm going to really get my act together, Father. Thank you so much. You're such a loving God. You know, you are so awesome. And we don't mean it at times. And we get up off our knees. We're not steadfast. We forgot it by the time we reached the front door. That was Ephraim. But verse 38, it says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Look at how great God is. And he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh. Isn't that great? He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Mr. Moore talked a little bit about that, how short this life is. Mr. Payne is understanding how short a breath is, how perfect, just a breath. And we don't appreciate the fact that we can do this. When our breath is short, suddenly we're like, oh man, I'm human. And it says right here, the breath passes away and does not come again. How often, verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and tempted the Holy One of Israel. Again and again. It says, and limited, not tempted, and limited the Holy One of Israel. This word limited means that they grieved him. They set marks and limits on God. They troubled God. God is merciful. Understand that we can limit God only because we don't put ourselves in a place to receive blessings from God. We don't truly limit him. He showed them that over and over again that you can't limit me. I'll pull these blessings. I'll bestow these blessings. I have a vast amount of blessings I can give you, but you have to be in a position to receive them. What limits it? We limit it. We limit it. We limit the blessings from God. They constantly remove themselves from the place where they could receive God's blessings. And God's blessings aren't always miraculous healing. God's blessings aren't always some miracle of strength and power at the physical level. The primary blessing that God provides us when we go through difficulty, the primary one is peace. It's peace. Peace and spiritual strength to go through whatever it is that we have to go through. That's what God promises us. That's what we have to look for him to forgive. Let's continue here in verse 42. Unfortunately, it says, they did not remember his power. They didn't remember God's power. We can't be guilty of that. We have to remember God's power. They didn't remember God's power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood, their streams they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their souls from death. He gave their life over to the plague and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Verse 54, he brought them to their holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey. He made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. These they did, in spite of all of God's blessings. Verse 57, but they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent he had placed among them. And he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. And then consider this very sad statement. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priest fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. They totally removed themselves from being able to receive the blessings of God. They didn't trust him. They didn't remember him. They thought because they were going through difficult times, because they were going through the wilderness, because life became hard, because people were dying because of difficulty, they thought that God was not with them. They thought because they had to deal with the politics that was happening, because pestilence was all around them, that God was not with them. They thought because illnesses and sicknesses encroached upon them that God was not with them. And God was with them. But they turned their back on him. They removed themselves from being in a place to receive the blessings from God. Verse 63 and 64 struck at the core of their family. And it struck at the core of them as a holy people. And it didn't even bypass the priest. See, pastors or ministers or deacons or elders are not exempted from any of these things. Many of us have been around long enough to know that the people, the individuals, the men who stand at this podium can preach wonderful, glaring, powerful messages and themselves falter and fall. We've seen it in our history. God wants us all, every one of us, to remain in a place where we can receive the maximum blessings from God. Flattering words God is not pleased with. A contrite and humble heart who is willing to be obedient to him and recognize his strength and his power. Verse 65, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. Like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. I wasn't sure what that meant. I looked at expositors, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the Interpreter's One Volume Commentary, multiple other books. I didn't find a good explanation until I looked in the Adam Clark's commentary of the Bible. This phrase, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. This is what it says. It says, like a mighty man. It says, like a mighty hero that shouts by reason of wine, one who, going forth to meet his enemy, having taken a sufficient of wine to refresh himself, and becomes a proper stimulus to his animal spirits, shouts, gives the war signal for the onset, impatient to meet the foe, sure of victory. The idea is not taken from the cause of being a drunken man. A person in such a drunken state would be very unfit to meet his enemy and could have little prospect of conquest. This, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, is a man who says, I'm going to take a sip of wine to relax me, and I'm going to move forward with faith and power to do what God has given me to do. A proper stimulus to take up the gauntlet and say, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to wake up in spite of the difficulty that I'm going through. That is what God says his waking up from sleep was like. He had to take action, the action that Ephraim should have taken. Ephraim should have been like this mighty man who shouts because of wine and said, yep, I'm in the wilderness. Yep, I'm going through difficult times. Yep, sickness is around me. Yep, cancer is haunting me. Yep, these difficulties. Yep, pestilence. Yep, the economy. Yep, politics. Yep, racial unrest. Yep, all of that. But I'm going to take a sip of wine and I'm going to move forward within God's law to accomplish what he has given me to do. Because God is my strength. God is my power. Yes, it's the wilderness, but I'm not going to let the wilderness discourage me. What was the outcome? What was the outcome? Verse 66. Unfortunately, Ephraim did not do this. Verse 66, it says, and he beat back his enemies. He put them into a perpetual reproach. Because of their unwillingness to praise God, God basically destroyed and took the blessing away. Took the blessing away. Verse 67, it says, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. See, God recognizes when we're in the wilderness. God recognizes when we're going through difficult times. God recognizes when the eye fails and the heart fails. He knows when a particular cell somewhere in your body decides to go haywire. He knows. He tells us he can count the number of hairs on our head. He knows. The question for us is, are we going to remain in a place to receive the maximum blessings from God, whatever they are? Are we going to remain faithful? Are we going to remain strong? Are we going to take that sip of wine and says, okay, it's the wilderness. Okay, it's the difficulty. Okay, it's the sickness. Okay, it's the divorce. Okay, it's the friends who turned their back on me. I'm going forward. In the strength and the might of God, I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to realize that God is with me. He's my strength. I don't want to do like Ephraim and lose out on the blessing. I'm going to march through the wilderness. And if at the end of the wilderness, God says, your work on earth is done, so be it. But until that message comes up, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on pushing. I'm going to do what I can. And if it takes 10, 15 anointings, I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on trotting through the wilderness. See, because Ephraim was ungrateful, unthankful, rebellious, not willing to walk with God. Because they tested God, not satisfied with what God had provided them throughout life, but wanted to be given fancy food. They wanted an easy route. They wanted an easy road. And God said, no, I didn't choose an easy road for you. Right now, I chose this road. Are you willing to walk down this road? It's a difficult road. I know it's a difficult road. I know you have to make decisions walking down that road. Are you willing to walk down the road? That's what God wants us to do. But they turned in the day of battle. When things got difficult, they turned. They lacked faith. They forgot the wondrous works which God had given them. They became stubborn. They did not want God's law. They did not want to hear his testimony. They did not want to keep God's commandments. They did not set their heart aright. See, that concept of setting one's heart aright means there's something. I mean, it takes work. There's nothing wrong with going like this and having times and periods of weakness of faith. That's why you have brothers and sisters to call to encourage you. That's why we send out the prayer request for all of us. Because we're going to have those times. We want to make sure that we set our heart. They didn't set their heart. They didn't set their spirit towards faithfulness. They did not heed the warnings from God. And as regards salt, God did not choose Ephraim. This is not where any of us want to be. Whether we're teenagers or children or young adults or adults, whether we're deacons or whether we're a pastor, this is not where God wants us to be. We want to be chosen by God. We want to be selected by God and elected by him to receive whatever blessings he has in store, whether we're walking through the wilderness, whether we're going through the easy life of a field full of daisies and bright sunshine and birds singing and smiling and twerking around our head. I don't know anybody out here that I'm looking at that has a life like that. We all have our troubles. God knows that. He wants us to continue to be in a place where we can receive the maximum blessings from God. God's desire is to give you and give me all the blessings that he has in store for us. Yet even after all of these things, our merciful Father did not leave his children wallowing in the wilderness. Ephraim lost out on the maximum blessing. The children of Israel as a people, God said, okay, I can't use you. I'm going to choose someone else. Sad. We want to be that someone else. We want to be the one that never loses out on the blessings as we're going through difficult times, as we're going through the wilderness. Verse 68. But God chose the tribe of Judah. You see, in the Bible, we should be reading about the history of Ephraim. You recognize that? We should be reading about how Ephraim was faithful, how Ephraim built the tabernacle, how Ephraim made it through the wilderness, how Ephraim did this, how Ephraim did that. Ephraim lost out and God chose Judah. Hence we read about Judah and the tribe of Judah and David that came from the loins of Judah and all of these things. It says, but God chose Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant. You recognize that? And that is not necessarily how things would have played out. God said, you know, your faithlessness, your disobedience is not going to stop my plan. You're either going to be a part of my plan or not a part of my plan. If you don't want to be a part of my plan, guess what? I'll choose another route. I'll choose another path. We don't want God to do that with us and choose to do something different, force God's hand to do something different because we falter as we're going through the wilderness. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. It says here in verse 72, so he shepherded them, David shepherded them, according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. That's what we have to do, family. That is exactly what we have to do. When the difficulties come up in life, it is the integrity of our heart towards God's law. It's belief and knowledge in God. It's not the flattering words. It's the getting up and following through. It's not faltering and collapsing through difficulties. And we all stumble. We all need more faith. We all need more courage. We all need more strength. Absolutely. That's why we have brothers and sisters that we can call on when we have difficulty. That's why we call for anointing. Absolutely. Wonderful. Exciting. God is merciful. But God is saying, okay, where's the integrity of your heart? And where is the skillfulness of your hands? Where's the integrity of your heart? And where is the skillfulness of your hands? The skillfulness of hands is the ability to look back and say, yep, God did this way. God protected me. God watched over me. So regardless, I'm going to take the skills that I've learned in this Christian way of life, and I'm going to apply them to this situation. And I'm going to move forward. And integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. That's a challenge for every parent, every adult, every leader who endeavors to be like Christ, to walk with integrity of heart and to walk with skillfulness of hand. That's one of Mr. Kylo's most profound teachings that he goes back to many, many times. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. Family, God wants every one of us to be in a position this coming year where we can receive the maximum blessings from him. The maximum blessings from him. Don't limit God. Unfortunately, as I said before, I don't think the wilderness is done. I don't think the wilderness is done. I think we're going to get to December. It's going to roll on through to 2021. And unfortunately, I think the wilderness is going to continue. I think there are going to be others who are going to go through difficult times, challenging health issues, death of family members, illnesses, sicknesses, etc. The question is, are we willing to walk through the wilderness with integrity of heart, skillfulness of hand, recognizing the strength and the power of God to take us through, all the way through. To be in the place where God can receive, where we can receive the maximum blessings from God, never forget to live according to his law. Never forget to be the generation and to teach the next generation to praise the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. To look back and recognize those blessings. God was furious with Ephraim because they did not look back and remember the blessings. Family, God promises to never leave us. He promises to never forsake us, but have us remain in a place to receive his maximum blessings. That's where we want to be. The year is continuing to be a difficult one. The last 2 weeks have been very trying here in South Florida, with many sicknesses, many difficulties, many burdens, many troubles, many problems. That's all right. That's all right. That's okay. It's just wilderness. God has not gone anywhere. God will not go anywhere. We just have to remember to keep ourselves where God wants us to be. Have courage, have faith as we go through the wilderness. Make sure that we remain in the place to receive the maximum blessings from God. Never forget that.